Today we're going to talk about the Spirit of Truth. Now, in John chapter 14, we're going to pick it up at verse 16 today. Let's just begin in verse 15. Just kind of begins the thought there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Such a short section. Let me just read that again. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Of course, verse 15 there was the kind of conclusion of last week's message. So I'm going to pick up our message here from verse 16. And I see three issues related to this, to the Holy Spirit in this passage. And the first I'll call the Spirit Helper. The Spirit Helper. If you look at verse 16, he says, I'll ask the Father, He'll give you another Helper to be with you forever. Now, those of us who are, if you've been around long enough, probably your first Bible, and for some of you, still your only Bible, the King James Version, the word Comforter. Of course, as hymns have been written, the Comforter has come. And this translation calls Him Helper. He will give you another Helper. Now, I want to break down this verse 16. And I noted, it just struck me, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and He will give. Think about that. Think of the authority of that. Why Jesus is God and not man. Because He speaks so completely for the Father as being apart with Him in the Trinity. Jesus speaks for the Father because of this shared deity. I will ask, He will give. There's no doubt in that. I'll ask, He will give. And then He says, I'll give another Helper. Don't go over that word another too quickly. It's pretty significant. In the Greek it means one of like kind. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give one that is very much like me. Now, if you remember, you know, Jesus also said earlier in this chapter, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And essentially what he's saying here is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Spirit. Because I'm going to give you one that is very much like me in kind, the Holy Spirit. Now, somehow we're going to have to work on the imagery that our mind plays with words like spirits. You know, when I view the Trinity, I tend to see God the Father as, you know, the old great white-haired guy on the throne. I see Jesus with His long hair and beard walking and healing and preaching and loving children and rebuking Pharisees. But what about the Spirit? There seems to be nothing we can attach to Him other than maybe the symbol of a dove. You know, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon Him. And so the Holy Spirit really is, at least our image of the Holy Spirit is one that is shadowy. He's not Casper the Ghost. He's not a ghost. He's not some ethereal presence like Jung's book, The Shack, would portray. But the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, sharing equally deity. One God, three beings, three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, of the same substance. So if you want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, you need look no farther than Jesus. Because He says, I want to send you another, one that is like me in kind, another helper. Now this word helper, as I read it today, I'll tell you, for me personally, the word comforter, don't do it. The word helper really doesn't do it for me either. I'll introduce you to one Greek word because you're going to hear it a lot. And this is one of those ones that some of you already know what it is. What is it? In the Greek. Okay. The parakletos. Parakletos. Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah, right. Sorry. The parakletos. Because we're going to have to define this, because helper won't do it. Comforter won't do it. The parakletos means this. A parakletos is one who comes beside to help. It's almost like a guy is limping down the road, you know, and he's not going to make it much further. And someone runs out, puts an arm under him and helps him along the way. That's the image. Yes, it's a helper. Helper is closer than comforter. But it's one who comes alongside to help. Now there is a secondary meaning to this word, and it's like one who pleads another's cause before the judge. So it's where we might get the word advocate, one who's an advocate for you. The Holy Spirit is an advocate for you. He is a helper. He is the one who comes alongside you and helps you. He is your strength. He is the Spirit helper. He comes alongside every believer to assist us in this walk of faith that we have in Christ. As said earlier in our communion meditation, in and of our own self, left to our own strength, we cannot live this Christian life. But God has made a way for us to live it. He has given His very self in the person of the Spirit to help us to live this life. Can we overcome sin by ourselves? No, we can't. Now, I will tell you, as a non-Christian, I remember about age 18 or 19, I quit smoking without God. I just got sick and tired of smoking cigarettes, and I got tired every year having bronchitis because of cigarettes, and I just remember driving down the road and pulling that pack out and crunching it up and throwing it out the window. Got sick and tired of it. I think I smoked one cigarette the next night and never smoked ever since. Maybe smoked a cigar. That don't count. But I'm just trying to say is that, well, when I go back and analyze that, I bet it was God who helped me, even though I wasn't Christian. But yes, the Holy Spirit will help you quit smoking. But primarily, the work of the Spirit is to help us in this walk of holiness, to give us the power to face down temptation and sin and to overcome. None of us who claim the name Jesus, who have the person of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and I don't want to get ahead of my third point here about the Spirit's indwelling, but have everything we need to live the Christian life. You know, and when I meet sometimes, and sometimes this will be true of young Christians, if you've walked with God for a long time, you've been humbled so many times, you generally don't have this attitude. But when you meet some people and say, you know, don't worry about me being tempted about drinking and whatever. I'm a strong person. I can do it. When I hear that I go, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. And I hate to tell you, but whenever I hear that loud I know, here's a person set up for a fall. Every person who relies on their own strength, their own flesh, inevitably will fail in some way. Now, Lord willing, it's not such a long fall or a devastating fall with large consequences that we can't learn from it. And sometimes those stumblings, if we can learn from it, can help us to learn where real strength comes from. And I'm reading through the Minor Prophets, I can't remember if it's the book of Zechariah, I think it is, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. You know, you're not going to live this life in your own strength and your own power, but you are and can by the power of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is one who comes alongside of us and helps us along the way. Because in our flesh, we've got this really bad limp. We were watching the military channel last night, and it was really cool. Ron and Julie Graham, are you here? Their son's been through similar training to this, like this. But they took these Marines up into the mountains, and they had to live off the land, and it was cold, and they had to dig snow caves to sleep the night, and they had to make fire, they're all given one rabbit to kill and skin. They all had to kill it, all had to skin it and prepare that meat, and that was their food for 10 days, and a few MREs or whatever they call it, get the letters mixed up there, the MREs, these made ready to eat meals of the military. They had a little bit, but they didn't have much. And how they lived off the land. And at one point, they said, okay, so-and-so, you've been wounded. You're going to have to carry him. You've been shot in the leg. You're going to have to be helped and kept carried along. They weren't, but it was to simulate. If you were in battle and this happened, you'd have to take care of him. And they had to carry this guy down miles off the mountain. You know, and then one guy was limping along, and after a while he actually started walking. They said, "Now wait a minute, we couldn't actually shoot you, and you're walking on that leg. No, you've got to be as though you cannot walk." And how they helped each other down, you know. So that soldier coming up alongside of that one who was wounded in the leg and couldn't walk, or the other who had to be carried, that's the Parakletos. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the person of the Spirit, the helper who has come, given to us by God to help you and I along on this path that leads to heaven, to give us the power we need to live the Christian life in His strength. So that's the first point, is the Spirit helper. The second point is the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 17, just the first phrase, even the Spirit of truth. Got to add verse 16 to it. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. See, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And need we say that He does not anoint a lie? Because He is the Spirit of truth. Truth is a major mission of the Spirit. It's not His only mission. And let me throw in a side comment. I thought about this, and after about 10 years of thinking about it, I felt like the Lord gave me some understanding. What is the purpose and role of the Spirit? Is it gifts? Is it evangelism? Is it miracles? What's the role of the Spirit? And here's my simple conclusion, 10 years of thinking about it. To do in and through us what we cannot do ourselves. To work in our life and to work through our life what we cannot do ourselves. You know, as a preacher, this preacher up here cannot save a single person. I could be vocally correct, you know, get my elocution correct. I could, through the mind of man, just lay out a message. But without the Holy Spirit opening hearts, drawing people to God, transforming, it really has no effect. And that's why, as my habit has been for years, Sunday morning, to pray something like this: God, I have nothing to offer people unless you come. And so, God, you open hearts. You take the Word of God. You reveal yourself to people. And because we have no strength except that which He gives. So truth is a major mission of the Spirit of God. Now we're going to come back to this verse right here, verse 17. But I want you to just jump ahead toward, mostly through this chapter, down to verse 25, which says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He," I want you to note that word He, not it, not a power, not a mist. He's not a power. He's just not like electricity. This is God the Spirit, and He is very much like Jesus. He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. So note that this Spirit of truth teaches us and brings to remembrance what Jesus has said to us. So He's our teacher. I mean, that's why someone told me years ago, and I just kind of do this religiously. I can't say exactly where the quote is. It's in Psalm 119. And I couldn't tell you what translation I'm quoting, but it is this verse from Psalm 119. "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things written in thy law." King James? Open my eyes. John knows the reference, don't you? Psalm 119, what? 10. "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things written in your law," your word. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us in a sermon. He teaches as we meditate on the things of God and the things of Scripture. He teaches us when we open the Scripture. Let me encourage you, even if you read a little, read something every day and pray, "Lord, open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things written in here." I've heard some people say, "Well, I don't know if you want to read that Bible. I hear it's a dangerous book because I hear that stuff jumps out at you." That's the Holy Spirit. When you're reading, I'm telling you, something will go, "Oh my." That's the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing our hearts to this work of truth, showing us something about God's nature, His character, His ways, the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit teaches, and it says He brings to your remembrance what I have said to you. This is how it works. You'll be out somewhere, you'll be in some circumstance, and a Scripture will come to mind. You'll be in a problem, you need an answer. A Scripture will come to mind. And that's why we want to invest the Scripture into us. He can't bring to mind what we haven't put in there, so we want to put it in there. We want to read it. We want to think upon it. We want to memorize it. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Like the cow chewing the cud. Just getting every bit of taste and flavor out of that, and the way Scott Denham approaches chocolate. Which it is a sin to chew chocolate, by the way. It has to dissolve. Chocolate has to be not eaten, it has to be experienced. Let the Word of God be that to us. Amen? Amen. Then jump over to chapter 15, verse 26. 15, 26. John 15, 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father..." Wait, the other verse said the Father will send it. Now here it says Jesus will send it. Well, I think the Trinity worked together on a lot of things. Hey? Okay? "So the Helper, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," there's that phrase again, "who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So note the work of the Trinity. Jesus sends the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father, and He bears witness through us. One last set of verses. John 16, next chapter, verses 12 through 14. John 16, 12. Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When He, the Spirit of truth, here's the third time this phrase has been attached to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He, not it, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. So here we see the Spirit guides all of us into truth. And like Jesus, remember Jesus said, I only speak what the Father speaks unto me. I only say what this Father shows me to do. The Holy Spirit does this is the same. He only says what the Father says to Him to say to us. And maybe this would highlight maybe distinctions in the Trinity, but we won't go into that at this time. Certainly the Trinity are completely in total, absolute unity of purpose and mission. So the Spirit guides into truth. Like Jesus, He does not speak independently of the Father. And then I like that last phrase, He will glorify Me. I think the reason why you and I cannot put a picture in our mind on the Holy Spirit, and I believe it is intentional, because the Holy Spirit's job, one of the things He does and delights to do is to bring attention to Jesus. And I think when we praise the Lord, I think we have every liberty to praise the Spirit, to praise the Son, and to praise the Father. But I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say this, that it seems to me when people glorify the Holy Spirit at the expense of the Son, then I don't think we're where God wants us to be. Because the work of the Holy Spirit, He draws our hearts to Jesus. He points us to Jesus, the source of our salvation. And He is the Spirit of truth. This third and final point is the Spirit's indwelling. Let's move, return back to John 14, verse 17. Verse 17 reads, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He's with you now. He will be in you. Now, historically, we know this happened 50 days after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, on the day of Pentecost, as they were gathered in the upper room, 120 people. It says the Holy Spirit came like the sound of mighty wind, and how the Holy Spirit lit upon, fell upon, filled every one of those gathered. He was outside working. Now He indwells every believer. Oh, I would love to convey to you a chapter I read last night. I'll just point you to the book. The book is called Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God by Gordon D. Fee. And what he talked about, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, let's put ourselves in the heart, in the shoes of Jews. See, the place of the presence of God for the Jew was over top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was in that holy place. It was behind the veil. And that they would only, the priest would only come in once a year to offer blood on the Day of Atonement. into the presence. But people knew that's where the presence of God dwelt, in the temple, in the tabernacle, then in the temple, the presence of God. You know that in Jerusalem they've got that prayer wall, the Wailing Wall, which is the only, as far as we can tell, remaining, at least unearthed, portion of the old temple. Why did the Jews come to pray there? Because they think they are coming to the place of the presence. They're coming to the presence of God, which would be true were we still, were the world under the old covenant. Now Christ has come, there is a new covenant. But when Jesus died, it tells us that the veil that separated kept the place of the presence behind the veil, that when Jesus died, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, from the top, and it was 30 feet high. Man can't reach up and tear a 4-inch thick veil. But God tore it because the place of the presence was no longer there. Now, where was he? He was up in heaven, waiting for the day of Pentecost from that time on. Because now the place of the presence, and I don't think we gather how great an honor it is, how humbling it is, how tremendous it is that the place of the presence of God, yes, is in the corporate gathering of His people, but resides in all who believe. The presence of God. This is too wonderful for words. He now, when we believe in Christ, He comes and He takes His residence in us. He lives inside of every believer. Now, Oswald Chambers calls this indwelling the inward invisible kingdom. What a phrase. Oswald Chambers calls this the indwelling of the Spirit, the inward invisible kingdom. God reigns right here, rules right here, lives right here. Was it one of our children, hon, that said, you know, Jesus wants a cookie, or was that a story we heard? One of ours. Jesus wants a cookie. Because the image was Jesus is in there. Was that you, Andrew? You, Matthew? Jonathan. Jesus wants a cookie. Jonathan wanted a cookie too. But because when I eat the cookie, as it passes the heart, He takes a bite and He wants a cookie. It's because in his little mind at that time, you know, that Jesus lived inside and He wanted a cookie. The inward invisible refrigerator. No, kingdom. A.W. Tozier says this about the Spirit's indwelling. It's a word of challenge to us. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Maybe if we just ask that, we all go, amen. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Though He is like Jesus in His gentleness and love, will nevertheless demand to be Lord of your life? Are you willing to let your personality be taken over by another, even if that other be the Spirit of God Himself? If the Spirit takes charge of your life, He will expect unquestioning obedience in everything. He will not tolerate in you the self-sins, even though they are permitted and excused by most Christians. You will find the Spirit to be in sharp opposition to the easy ways of the world and of the mixed multitude within the precincts of religion. He will be jealous over you for good. He will not allow you to boast or swagger or show off. He will take the direction of your life away from you. He will reserve the right to test you, to discipline you, to chasten you for your soul's sake. He may strip you of many of those borderline pleasures which other Christians enjoy, but which are to you a source of refined evil. Through it all, He will enfold you in a love so vast, so mighty, so all-embracing, so wondrous, that your very losses will seem like gains and your small pains like pleasure. The Holy Spirit wants, desires to reside in the hearts, I believe, of every human being. But not all want Him there, because He will demand all. In closing, I want to talk about the spirit of adoption. Oh no, that's point number four. Point number four, I have 4 points. Jesus says, verse 18, I didn't even read this earlier. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. This is the spirit of adoption. See, Jesus is speaking to them as tender children. You know, I love that imagery of being a child of God. I don't see myself as an adult of God. I see someone in the Father's house. I don't, you know, one who doesn't have all strength and wisdom, but one who lives close to the one who does. I'm just a child. I love that. Jesus is speaking to them like tender children. The word orphans here in the Greek, orphanos, means abandoned and parentless. And I will say this, abandonment is a chief fear of the human heart. And it just struck me this morning as I overheard Rob Bragg introducing the Sunday school lesson about rejection. And I want to tell you that this is a large issue. It can come from a number of sources. Primarily, though, if we were rejected as children. We were not sufficiently loved and affirmed as children. We were not told that we were the coolest thing alive. It's, you know, the blessing of our parents. Words that I love you and I value you. Words that you're valuable. That we can grow up feeling inadequate before God. We can feel rejected before God. We can feel a sense of abandonment. I've known so many people that were in bad relationships, quote, because I just couldn't be alone. Men or women who had to, they had to have somebody. They would go from one relationship to another, and why? Because I just couldn't be alone. See, this sense of abandonment is very large. And yet Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to leave you rejected. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you, my children. You're not going to be abandoned. You're not going to be rejected. You're going to be loved. You're going to be accepted. Spirit of adoption. There's a story. One Sunday school superintendent had two boys in Sunday school. In order to register them, she had to ask their ages and birthdays. The bolder of the two said, we're both 7. My birthday is April 8th, 1976, and my brother's is April 20th, 1976. But that's impossible, answered the superintendent. No, it's not, answered the quieter brother. One of us is adopted. Which one? Asked the superintendent before she could curb her tongue. The boys looked at each other, smiled, and the bolder one said to the superintendent, we asked Dad a while ago, but he just said he loved us both and he couldn't remember anymore which one was adopted. Isn't that cool? The Nelson's Bible Dictionary says this about spiritual adoption. Spiritual adoption is the act of God's grace by which sinful people are brought into His redeemed family. The Greek word translated adoption literally means placing as a son. It's a legal term that expresses the process by which a man brings another person into his family, endowing him with the status and privilege of a biological son or daughter. In Roman custom, the adopted one became a new creature. He was regarded as being born again into a new family. I've never made that connection before. Spirit of adoption. Born again into a new family, an illustration of what happens to the believer at conversion. God wants to take those who believe and set them in place as His family. And when we get to John chapter 17, you're going to see that the Father loves the believer to the same degree He loves His Son. He has set us in place in His family. No, we are not God. No, we are not Jesus. We are created humans. He is the uncreated God. But we are joint heirs. He loves us the way He loves Jesus. Push out that spirit of rejection and abandonment. Say no more lie. I will not entertain this lie anymore. I am a believer in Christ. I belong to Him. I have been set in place. I have been forgiven a great debt. I now come before my Heavenly Father and I live in His home. I am one of His. Ah, but what about your sins? You're so unworthy. I know. But one has died in my place. And the blood of Christ is on my life. And I am by faith the righteousness of God. He loves me to the same degree He loves Jesus. Jesus said, oh, I pray that they would know that You love them as You love me. The spirit of adoption. Spirit of adoption. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Abba, the first words on the Hebrew tongue of an infant. Abba, 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 Abba. I want to close by talking about life in the Spirit. All of Christianity is essentially life in the Spirit. We could not be drawn, we could not be saved, we could not be kept apart from His work. The success of your walk in Christ is completely and utterly dependent upon His work. One closing scripture, Romans 8:12. Romans 8:12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So life in the Spirit is one that overcomes sin, is guided by the Lord, and lives as a child in Abba Father's home. Come, Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Oh God, I just know that there is this about You that we so desperately need to know more of. There is in this that fragrance of grace, the Father forgiving children, making them His, giving them the resources they need to live a godly life and to follow after. You who are the Spirit of truth, lead us into all truth. You who are our helper, be our strength. You whom lead us, guide us. Grant us wisdom for all of life and teach us the fine art of leaning. Someone said, Christianity a crutch? Well, I'll tell you what, crutches are helpful if you're crippled. Yep, I'm learning to lean. You want to call me crippled? Yep. Now, you know what the world means by that. You Christians are just a bunch of weak, hapless, hopeless whatevers. And they're using it to jab against us. But as far as I'm concerned, I need a 1,000-foot crutch. How about you? And that is the person of the Holy Spirit who comes beside us as a helper who helps us and assists us on the way. We are not orphans. We are indwelt with the presence of the living God and given all that pertains to life and godliness. Wow. Amen. God bless you all.